Evening, everyone. Thank you, Owen, Ethan, Noah, William, everybody. I appreciate that. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah. A 19-year-old film student at the University of Alaska at Fairbanks made international news in January after he was charged with criminal mischief, I think was the charge. He went into the art gallery on campus and tore up some pictures from an exhibit there, tore the pictures into little pieces, stuffed them in his mouth, chewed on them, and then, this is important, he spit them out afterwards. This was not a simple act of vandalism. The gentleman's name, Graham Granger, he was trying to make a statement. The exhibit in question was about 160 pictures that were AI generated, and he took offense that these sort of computer-made pictures were hanging alongside human-created art, and so he was upset by this and wanted to make a statement. And after this whole event went down, he explained his actions by saying, and I'm paraphrasing here, computers consume human art and spit it back to us. I was just returning the favor, is what he said. The artist whose work was sort of torn up said that he appreciated that he was making sort of a powerful, piece of performance art, but he would have appreciated it more if he hadn't used his pictures and destroyed the pictures that he'd made. That process is ongoing. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and I've been in the prophets. I'm in Ezekiel right now. And one of the things that struck me again reading through this is how God uses prophets not only to communicate to people with words, but with actions. He has them do things, not purely to draw people's attention, but through those actions to help emphasize and convey the message that he's trying to relay to the people. And so for our purpose tonight, we're going to refer to this as prophetic performance art. The first person that might come to mind when we talk about this is Hosea, right? If you're familiar with his story, he was commanded by God to go and marry this woman, knowing that she would be unfaithful. And when she was unfaithful, he was instructed by God to go and get her, to purchase her, to bring her back, and to love her again. And he was to do this because in doing so, he was picturing God's relationship with Israel, that he had chosen them as his special people, but they had been unfaithful to him, not in a physical sense, but spiritually, by going after idols and other gods, and had wandered away from him. And Hosea going and retrieving Gomer and bringing her back illustrates God's love and long-suffering for his people and the extent to which he was willing to go in order to bring them back into a relationship with him, right? And the whole book of Hosea, all 14-ish chapters, are devoted to this story and this illustration in sort of like a living parable of God's love for his people. And we see this sort of pattern happening over and over where prophets are instructed to do something, sort of illustrate the message that they were sharing. Just a couple of examples. Ezekiel in chapter 4 is instructed to take a brick to represent Jerusalem and make a little diorama and put little siege engines around the brick and then lie on his side for 390 days and then flip over and lie on his other side for another 40 days to sort of picture the judgment that God is going to bring on his people. That's just a chapter. In a blink, and you miss it, sort of two verses in Isaiah chapter 20, we read that Isaiah wandered around naked and barefoot for 3 years to illustrate what God was going to do to the nations of Egypt and Cush. And over, we can see these different patterns where they're not just communicating a message with words, but they're doing something to sort of emphasize that. So we're going to look at three examples this evening from the book of Jeremiah. There are others that we could consider even just in Jeremiah, but we're just going to look at three. And the three that we're going to consider all have one thing in common, and that is that they all involve shopping. We're going to look at those. We're going to consider what it is he's doing, what message God is trying to communicate through that. And when we reflect on the three, I trust it will reveal something to us about the character of God and what he's trying to communicate to his people. And with the few minutes we'll have remaining after that, we'll reflect a little bit about what relevance this sort of habit or pattern might have for us in 21st century Canada. So we're going to start here in the book of Jeremiah, but before we go further, let's bow our heads and ask for God's help on our time together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the chance to be here, for the chance to look into your word, and we'll, as we consider Jeremiah, we just ask that you would help us. We trust and believe that you've given us your Holy Spirit to help us understand your word and to communicate its truths to us, and we just pray that he would be at work in our hearts and our minds, making them open and ready to receive what you would teach us tonight. We trust that you have something you want us to learn, and so we look to you for that blessing that you want to impart to us. So just help us, guide us, we pray in your son's name. Amen. So Jeremiah chapter 13 is where we're going to start, if you want to flip there. Before we jump in, just want to take a second to acquaint you with where we are chronologically in the Old Testament, because it is important to understand the time in which Jeremiah lived and ministered. You'll recall after they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, they came into the Promised Land, and initially they were one nation under Saul and then David and Solomon, and then Rehoboam, Solomon's son, sort of led to the fracture of the nation into the 10 northern tribes of Israel and Judah, and Bethlehem were the southern kingdom of Judah. Those two nations lived sort of parallel existences, sometimes harmoniously and sometimes less so. Because of the sin of the northern kingdom of Israel, eventually they were overrun by the Assyrians, taken up into captivity. Judah lasted a little bit longer and was conquered by the Egyptians and then ultimately by the Babylonians and taken off into captivity in Babylon. That defeat and captivity wasn't really like a single event. It was a series of defeats and captivities that spread out over more than the decade. The sort of Babylonians had sort of puppet rulers that they would put in place and so on until Zedekiah was the final king of Israel. And basically there was a siege around Jerusalem when he rebelled, and it led to the destruction of Jerusalem and the decimation of the temple and so on. And there's some other things that happened after that. But this is sort of the period in which Jeremiah is ministering. He started his ministry during the reign of Josiah, who was sort of the last good king, and it went through the destruction of Babylon and the aftermath. So it's a very tumultuous time in which he is serving the Lord and communicating to the people. So with that in mind, we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 13. This is our first of three prophetic pieces of performance art we're going to consider tonight. And each one involves shopping. And the one that we're going to read about here is Jeremiah is instructed to go and buy some underwear. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist and do not dip it in water. So I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a cleft of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it. And behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. So the Lord instructs Jeremiah to go and buy this loincloth. Some verses translate it belt, or some translations translate it belt. Either or will work for our purposes. It's something fairly worn close to you and wrapped around your waist. We'll refer to it as a loincloth. He buys this thing, he wears it for a time, and then the Lord says, go and bury it. He does. And then after an indeterminate amount of time, many days is what we're told, he's told to go back, dig it up. And as you can imagine from being buried in the ground, this loincloth or belt is destroyed. This wasn't just a random thing that God asked him to do. There was something he was trying to communicate to Jeremiah. And we read in verse 8 the explanation of why this transpired. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. It is evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory, but they would not listen. So this loincloth we see that was destroyed was to illustrate the state of the nation, right? The state of relationship with God's people. Jeremiah had bought this loincloth. It had been close to him in the same way that God had purchased for himself a people that were to cling to him. And he had purchased them from slavery for the purpose of making of them a people, a name, and a praise, and a glory, something to honor him and to be a witness to him to the nations. But because of their sin and their iniquity and the fact that they had gone away from the Lord in the same way that this loincloth was separated from Jeremiah, they had become defiled and soiled and useless, right? It was good for nothing at this point. And the nation couldn't be used for the purpose that God had chosen them because they had fallen into sin and they had gone away from him and pursued false gods. And so it's a picture that God makes specifically, it seems, to Jeremiah. He might have taken the loincloth around and showed this to people and used it to explain the state of the nation and to warn them. But we're not told that. This seems to be just a unique message that was being conveyed to Jeremiah through this loincloth. Over a few pages to chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah was instructed to buy a loincloth, and here God sends him to Pottery Barn. We'll read the whole section. It's rather long, so bear with me, and then we'll comment on it. Verse 1, thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord. O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Topheth because there will be no place else to bury. Thus will I do to this place, declares the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roofs offerings have been offered to all the host of heaven and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Topheth. So he's instructed to go to the potter and to buy a flask or a bottle. This is just an interesting little aside. I found it interesting. The Hebrew word for flask here is, I'm going to get this wrong, but bakbuk. And it's thought that it comes from the sound that makes when you pour a liquid out of a bottle or a flask. So it's sort of like the Hebrew equivalent of what we might call a glub glub in English. Anyway, that's neither here nor there, but we need a little levity because the balance of the passage is very discouraging, isn't it? Right? It's a very dark picture that Jeremiah paints. So he's instructed to go and buy this bottle or flask. He's instructed to go gather some of the elders of the priests and of the people, and then he's to take them out of the city. They go to the Potsherd Gate, or it's on the south end, and it's heading towards this valley that we read about, the Valley of Hinnom, which is where all the trash and things were taken. It's sometimes called the Dung Gate, called the Potsherd Gate, because where all the broken pottery and stuff would be disposed of outside the city. In the New Testament, this is where the Valley of Gehenna is. It's just sort of the Greek name for that place where there's this burning pile of garbage. And it's also, earlier in the Old Testament, we learned that this is a place where child sacrifices were made, and they would offer up their children, which was referred to here. So the site is significant, right? It's a place of refuge. He takes them out, and he pronounces judgment on the city because they have gone against the Lord, and they have worshipped idols, and they've done all these abominable things. He talks about how they're going to be given over to their enemies, and they'll be their bodies to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and all these awful things that are going to come upon the city because of their sin, because of their iniquity, and because they've rejected the Lord. And then after pronouncing judgment, he's to take this flask that he has purchased, and he's to smash it there in front of them. And this is an illustration to them of the utter destruction that God is going to bring on the city and on the people. It's broken so that no one can repair it, right? It's just going to be smashed into tiny little bits. And this is a picture of the consequence of the sins of the people. Because they've rejected him, because they've pursued idolatry and all sorts of abominations, God is going to bring judgment on them, and it is going to be severe, right? And so this is pronounced to the people that are assembled there, and they get to witness this, but it's a message that's to be conveyed to the whole city, right? That judgment is coming because of what they've done. Turn now to Jeremiah chapter 32. So Jeremiah has purchased a loincloth. Jeremiah has purchased a flask. Here he's going to get into real estate. We'll start by reading the first five verses, which give us some context. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." So this is late in Jeremiah's ministry. It's towards the end of Zedekiah's reign, who's the last king. The city is under siege. The Babylonians are there. And this will be at the end of this siege when the city is sort of destroyed. And while this is going on, to make matters worse, Jeremiah has been thrown into prison. He's been preaching, as we read, that the Chaldeans are going to win, that the king is going to be taken to Babylon, that there's no use in sort of fighting back because they're not going to succeed. King, understandably, views this as sort of treasonous and has him thrown into prison. And so this is the scenario in which we find Jeremiah. He's in prison while the city is under siege. And while this is going on, God tells him that his cousin is going to come and try and sell him a piece of land. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So in the midst of this very difficult time, Jeremiah is in prison. The city is under siege. The Lord comes to him and says, listen, your cousin is going to show up and try and sell you a piece of land. And when he does, I want you to buy it. And sure enough, Hanamel shows up and says, I have this piece of land in Anathoth, and I want you to buy it and redeem it. We didn't cover this, but Anathoth is Jeremiah's hometown. So he probably knew the piece of property. We don't know exactly why Hanamel was looking to sell it at this point. He was in a city that was under siege. Maybe he was hoping to liquidate his assets. We don't know exactly. But Jeremiah is told this is going to happen, and he's told that he should buy the piece of property. Clearly, this is not speculation on the part of Jeremiah. He's not thinking, oh, with the siege, property prices are down, it's a good time to get in the market or something like this. God had a very specific purpose in instructing him to buy this piece of land. And so if we read on verse 9, and I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase, containing the terms and conditions, and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Barak, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Barak in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. So in the midst of this difficult time, city under siege, Jeremiah in prison, put in prison by the king, he's instructed to buy this piece of property. Now, he probably was familiar with the piece of property because it's in his hometown, but he's not going to be able to go and see it. One, he's in prison, and two, the city is under siege, right? And as far as we know, he may never have gotten to return to that piece of property or got to enjoy it any way. But God tells him, I want you to buy this piece of property. And so he does. And in the process of buying it, there's a message embedded in that, is there not? It's that the Lord said, keep these deeds safe. Put them in a place where they'll store and last, because houses and fields and vineyards will be bought again in this land. It's a message of hope, right, for the people, that as dark as things seem, God is going to keep his promises. They are going to be taken into captivity, yes, but they will be brought back. They will return to the land, and that there's value for Jeremiah to make a purchase like this and to redeem this piece of property, even though he personally may not ever get to enjoy it. Land will be bought and sold in the future. And so God is giving his people, the ones that have rejected him and been unfaithful and done all these awful things, he's reminding them that despite their unfaithfulness, he's going to continue to be faithful. He's going to keep his promises, and he's going to bring the people back. And if we go to the books of Ezra or Nehemiah and we read about the people that come back, there's 128 men that come back to Anathoth in the future, right? So God keeps his promise that's illustrated here in this purchase that Jeremiah makes. So we've been considering, again, what we're terming for our purposes tonight, prophetic performance art, that there's things that God has asked the prophets to do, sort of illustrate in a visual way and in an active way the message that they're trying to convey to the people. And so God had him buy a loincloth, God had him buy a flask, God had him buy a field in order to relay this message. And in those purchases and the things that he did with them, right, we see an illustration of the message that God was trying to communicate with the loincloth and how it was buried and separated from Jeremiah and became spoiled and useless to him. That's illustration of the state of the people, right? How they'd left God, they turned away to idols, and because of that separation, they were useless to him and defiled because of what they had done, right? He took this flask and pronounced judgment on the city and smashed it and said, this is what's going to happen. It was an illustration of the utter destruction that God was going to bring in judgment on the city. And then finally here, we see him instructing Jeremiah to buy this field, even though he's in prison, even though the city is under siege, because he wanted to give the people gathered there, the witnesses, the people in the court, his cousin, Barak, and so on, a reminder of the hope that they had. Despite the dark situation in which they found themselves, God would be faithful, and he would bring the people back to the land in the future to keep his promises. And I think we have in these three illustrations, right, a beautiful picture of the character of God, of his love for his people, of his need for them to be faithful to him and to follow him and to cling to him at the judgment that needs to come when they are not, but ultimately of his long-suffering care for them, that he will bring them back, that he will not abandon them. Even if they're faithless, he remains faithful. So a question that we might have at this point is, what does this mean for us today, right? This is a particular culture at a particular time in a particular part of the world hundreds of years ago. Here we are in the 21st century. They were under the old covenant that they had with God. We are under the new covenant with God. Apart from these lessons of God's character, is there something that we can learn and take from this? And I would propose to you that this principle, or the kinds of examples that we see here of how God chooses to communicate, not only with words, but also through actions, is not something he's abandoned in the New Testament, right? We don't tend to think of them this way, but there are things that we do that, by their nature, convey truth. What is baptism but a piece of performance art, right? It is an illustration when we, as it's practiced here, right? We use the tank or maybe at a lake or a river or a pool. We'll take someone, we'll lower them down, we'll submerge them in the water, and we'll bring them back up again. And it's a picture of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so when we practice baptism in that way, we are communicating the truth of Jesus' work to those that are there. And more than that, it's a picture of what's gone on in the life of the person that's being baptized, that they have put their faith in Christ, and in so doing, they've been joined with Christ, so that Christ's death becomes their death, his burial becomes their burial, his resurrection becomes their resurrection, and his new life becomes our new life, right? So that we can enter into all the blessings that come from that. It's this beautiful picture and declaration of Jesus' work and our by faith, our immersion into that work and the blessings that come from that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If baptism is performance art, what we do when we gather together is as well. We'll just read verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels, right? Obviously, head coverings is a huge topic, and we're not going to get into that, and there's all sorts of different views of what it means and so on. But Paul makes it clear in his instructions about church practice that it's done for the angels. I won't make you turn there, but if we were to flip over to the book of Ephesians, Paul, also writing there, says to the church in Ephesus, in verse 10 of chapter 3, says, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church is an object lesson to the spiritual realm of God's manifold wisdom, right? And so this picture of the head coverings is done for the angels. So not only is sometimes the audience other human beings, but sometimes the audience is a supernatural one, that our activities declare truths to the spiritual realm. Down a little later in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23, we read this about the Lord's Supper. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So when we gather on a Sunday and we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we have the emblems and we pass them around and participate in them, it is an act of obedience. We're doing what we're commanded to do, and it's an act of remembrance. We are remembering the work of Christ. We're remembering his body, which was broken for us, and with the cup, we're remembering his blood that was shed for us and the new covenant that was initiated through his sacrifice. And so there's a sense in which our gathering to remember Christ is directed inwards. But the verse immediately after, verse 26, says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So there's a sense in which it's intended for us, but there's a sense in which it's also intended to be a proclamation of the truth of Christ's death and work on our behalf. Right? And so when people come in and are witnessing, they are seeing a declaration in a tangible way, right? As we take these symbols of the work that Christ has done. When people outside the church hear about the practice of communion and all that it means, they get to learn about the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and his work for us, right? So there's a sense in which we're remembering, but there's also a sense in which we're proclaiming to a human audience that may be outside of us even. And as we saw earlier, it's not mentioned specifically with regards to the Lord's Supper, but for a spiritual audience as well, that our act of remembrance may be proclaiming the Lord's death to the angels and principalities of this world. So we started by talking about Graham Granger, this 19-year-old film student that vandalized a series of pictures, and did it because he was trying to make a statement about his feelings on AI art, right? Computer-generated art. I don't know this for a fact, but I think it's safe to say that around the world, there are plenty of 19-year-olds that have similar feelings about AI-generated art, and maybe they're writing papers and opinion pieces and manifestos about this. We didn't hear about any of them, but there's something that made this act that he performed, tearing them up, putting them in his mouth, chewing on them and spitting it out, it made it resonate with a lot of people. And that story, this is in Fairbanks, Alaska, spread around the world. And his views on this, the message he was trying to communicate, got propagated in an incredible way, right? And I think we can appreciate that words are useful and thoughts are useful, but when they're coupled with a powerful action, can emphasize that message in a way that words alone don't, right? And we've seen God chooses to communicate to his people in a similar way sometimes. And specifically, we looked at Jeremiah tonight, right? And so we considered these three things that he was asked to purchase and the messages that were conveyed to the people through that. Right? So he bought the loincloth, buried it, and it was destroyed. Again, it's a picture to the people of how, through rejecting God, going away from him into idolatry, they have separated themselves, they've ruined themselves, they've spoiled themselves, and made themselves useless for the purpose that God had chosen them. Through taking this flask and going outside Jerusalem and proclaiming judgment and smashing it, he said, this is what's going to happen to the city. It's going to be destroyed like this flask. It's going to be decimated because of your rejection, because of your sin. And then finally, he tells Jeremiah to go and buy this field, a field that he personally will probably never visit again and never get to enjoy. But he says, put these deeds away safely because a day is coming when my people will return to the land that I promised to them. and they will buy homes and fields and vineyards again. And so God sometimes chooses to communicate his messages, not just with words, but through actions that amplify that message and make it more powerful. And then we've considered how even for us here in the New Testament as believers, that there are things that he commands us to do that by their nature communicate things in a powerful way. Baptism, head coverings, the Lord's Supper are proclamations of truths, both to a human audience of believers and unbelievers, and also to the spiritual realm of these important truths about our relationship with the Lord and the work of Christ for us. And so I hope this will be encouragement to us tonight as we go about our lives and as we seek to be obedient to the Lord. May it be a reminder to us that often there is more going on than we appreciate, that these simple commands that he's given us have different layers of meaning and different messages that are going on. And some are to us and some are proclamations to truths outside of these walls, right? And outside of the church. And we never know for sure who is watching and who is receiving the message that God is communicating through us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for a chance to gather like this tonight and spend some time in song and spend some time in your word. And we thank you for your servants like Jeremiah, who are called to do very difficult things. It was not a comfortable existence for them as they seek to be obedient to you and to share messages that were difficult with the people that needed to hear them. But they did it in obedience to you, and you used them in powerful ways. We thank you for all that Jeremiah's story reveals to us about who you are and your love and care for your people, even despite our unfaithfulness, and for the reminder that through the things that we do, you can use us to communicate spiritual truths to those around us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient to your commands in our life, and we just trust that you can use us as we seek to follow you. So just bless us as we part now, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.